us and guide us toward connecting with God a little bit more, getting us separated from the things that keep us separated from his presence. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Ask God to just really speak to us. Jesus, we need you to help us. We're asking God that you would move upon us, give us understanding. I pray, Jesus, that you would move in our hearts and help us to grasp a hold of your word today. Enlighten us, Jesus, and that we might be preserved, oh God, by your presence, that we might be led by your spirit and be what you have called us to be. And everybody said amen. Amen. There's a passage in scripture that talks about walking worthy of the call in which we are called, walking worthy of our calling. I believe that every one of us has a calling. I believe that every one of us has a purpose, whether you have served the Lord your entire life. Many of you here this morning may have been like me. I don't know exactly what time it was, but I believe I was born Saturday night, shoved under a pew Sunday morning. I was one of them church babies, you know, so I've been doing this a while. But that doesn't mean I have any more calling or any more purpose than somebody who has been serving the Lord for just a few days or weeks or months or maybe just a couple of years. God has an intended purpose, an intended plan for all of us. We have a purpose in our lives, and God is wanting for us to walk worthy of that calling. If I were called to be a marathon runner, you could look at me this morning and say, he is not walking worthy of his calling. There are some things that some of you are thinking, man, he doesn't even look like he was called to walk up a flight of steps. This morning I went to tie my shoes and I wasn't sure if I was called to do that either. But there's some things in our lives that God has purposed for us that we may not be walking worthy of that calling. Some distractions may arise and things that have gotten in the way. And God is wanting us to come back to our calling, to return to that place of anointing and that place of purpose. Amen? And if we are going to do that, we are going to have to find a place of repentance like David did when he strayed from his purpose, when he strayed from his calling and had to find that place of repentance. We find it in Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. I want to just say something real quick. This world is teaching this belief system, this doctrine that it's okay to do something if you were born that way. But David had an understanding that just because I was born this way, just because I am made of flesh doesn't mean that I have license to sin. Just because we have an inclination to act a certain way in our flesh doesn't mean that we should respond to those things. Especially when we have the understanding that I am a chosen vessel. I am called of God. I've got purpose. I've got an anointing in my life to serve the kingdom of the Lord. And so I can't just respond to every urge and every appetite that I have. We were born in sin, but we don't live in sin. We were shaping in iniquity, but we don't have to live a lifestyle that glorifies and responds to that iniquity. God is calling us to come back to our purpose. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Somebody say, renew me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David's prayer of repentance serves as an example of true humility and true repentance. And that is what God is desiring for his people to get a hold of. That is what God is desiring for you and I to get a hold of today. A place of humility, a place of true repentance. Not floundering, not fake emotionalism, but repentance. Sin is the great destroyer of mankind. Every evil we face, be it moral, physical, social, or spiritual, is the direct result of sin. We find it in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, that describes how by the decisions that man made, sin entered into the world. It was never God's intention for us to live this way, but because of the decisions that they made, sin entered into the world. We are a direct parallel, even today, of that relationship in the garden. There are some things that you're experiencing in your life that God never intended for you to go through, but because of your decisions, you're experiencing some things in your life. Because of the decisions that we make on a daily basis, because the decisions about our lifestyles, the actions that we take and the direction that we point our lives in, now we've got to lay in the bed that we made. It's a result of sin. It's a result of getting our eyes off of God and focusing on the appetites of our own flesh. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Now, I hate to ruin it for you. We were doing good. I've been about 8-9 minutes, and we were doing really, really good. But now I'm about to lose some of you. We are all sinners. You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. It says all of us are falling short of the glory of God. We're all coming short of what God is desiring to do in us. There is more for us. God is wanting to reveal a greater anointing, a greater power, getting us to understand the true depth and breadth of what our calling and purpose is. The everyday mundane junk of life is not our calling. That's not our purpose. God didn't place us here just to get up, go to work, come home, bite to eat, go to sleep, get up, go to work, come home, bite to eat, get up, go to school, show up for church, go home. That's not why we're here. God has a purpose. God has a plan for you. And God is wanting you to understand it. God is wanting you to get a hold of it. And not just that little taste of it. Not just that once in a while little snack of what God is serving for us, but he's wanting us to dive deep into our calling and really get a hold of the power that he has intended for you to experience and set you loose in his kingdom to turn this world upside down. Many times I've had conversations about why we don't see what the disciples saw and why we don't experience in the modern day church what they were experiencing in the early church. And God began to reveal to me and give me the understanding it's because we don't plug in and we don't commit ourselves like they did in the early church. We don't turn our back on the things of the world like they did in the early church. We don't sacrifice like they did in the early church. We don't pour ourselves into the kingdom of God. And so we're not experiencing that world-changing revival like they experienced in the early church. They would step on the scene and say, these are they which turn the world upside down. I would love somebody, when they think about Heaven View, to have that mindset. Somebody say, oh, I know Heaven View. Those are the people that are turning the world upside down. I know him. I know her. They're a Christian, a true Christian. They're the ones that are setting the world on fire. They're winning the lost, and they're reaching out to the hurting and to the broken, and then they're walking away from the cares of life and all the stuff that life is trying to offer them, and they're committing themselves to the kingdom of God. And we're frustrated because we're not really plugged into our purpose. You know how frustrating it is when you don't have the right tool for the job? One of our trips over to the Netherlands, I'd gone there a couple days before the choir arrived, and we were getting some things in order, and they were trying to really spruce up the sanctuary for their big national conference. And so Brother Tuttle and I were putting some little drop lights into the ceiling like what we have here, and we couldn't find a sheetrock knife. And so we went in the kitchen. The best thing we could come up with was a butter knife. And so we're standing on top of a ladder, and we're cutting holes in the ceiling with a butter knife. We'd poke a hole in the sheetrock with a sturdy pen, and then we'd cut the hole with a butter knife. That's why we're frustrated in our lives. Because we're using all of our efforts and all of our focus is on the things of the world and the things that are pleasing to our flesh, and we're just floundering because God has created us with a purpose in mind. He has intended for us to fill a role in his kingdom, but we're not filling that role, and so we're frustrated because it's like using a butter knife to cut a hole in sheetrock. But we need to get to that place where if we could focus and repent like David repented, that God can bring us back to our intended purposes. If we could find a place of true repentance, then we could find that place where we can do what God has called us to do, and we can be what God has called us to be. I believe it was Mark Twain that said, the trick to being happy or being fulfilled is to make your vocation a vacation. Do what you love to do. Why get paid to do something you hate to do when you can get up every morning and say, man, I can't believe I get to do this today. My brother-in-law graduated with a master's degree in psychology and family counseling. He did it for a while. And he said, I'd come home and I'd be so depressed. I'd be so aggravated. I'd have road rage because of all those meetings that I had. I wanted to strangle somebody. And so I took it out on the people in the lanes next to me and the people that, you know, didn't just slam on the gas the second the light turned green. He said, I was so frustrated. And this is what I thought I wanted to do. And now he's in real estate. And he's a successful real estate agent in Boston, Massachusetts. And he said to me, he's like, I literally get up every day, and while I'm getting ready, he said, on a very regular basis, I think, I cannot believe I get paid to do this. He loves his job so much. He said, I would do this for free. It's like a hobby to me. There's a reason why we're so frustrated in our walk with God. It's because we're spending our time doing things that don't satisfy us. We're spending our time seeking after things that we're trying to satisfy our flesh, and so we're frustrated. But if we could get away from the sin, if we could get away from the distraction and focus on our calling, focus on our purpose, we'd wake up in the morning and say, I can't believe that God has brought me here. I can't believe what God is doing in my life. Could you imagine waking up in the morning and going to work and saying, this is exactly what I was born to do. This is exactly what I was born to do. Not born to be wild, but born to serve the kingdom of God. Amen. So when we find ourselves in that place, how do we get back? How do we refocus? Well, we can use this example that David set for us and strive to help us to bring us back to where God desires for us to be. When we look at the superscription preceding Psalm 51:1, you know, those little titles at the beginning of the chapters there. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is this prayer of repentance after David had that incredible falling out of who he was supposed to be and what he was called to be. David's sin of adultery and murder represents a major turning point in the life of a man who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. David was far from perfect, and his life was full of success and full of failure, but he was set apart from those sins by true repentance. This man after God's own heart, this man that God looked upon with such love and with such satisfaction, was not having to be defined by the mistakes, and he didn't have to really be defined by that sin, because he found a place of true repentance. In 2 Samuel, we read the account of how King David and the Israelite army were at war with the Ammonites. And obviously the role of the king would be to lead those armies into battle. We find a key turning point in David's life in 2 Samuel 11 and 1. It simply says, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. David was unfocused and unengaged. He was no longer focusing on the call of God. He was no longer focusing on his purpose. He was letting everybody else worry about the dirty work. He was letting everybody else worry about fighting the battles. And he said, you know what? I'm the king. I'm just going to chill out a while. And when he lost focus on his calling, when he lost his focus on his purpose and began to focus on the things of his flesh, then he began to be completely unengaged in the kingdom of God. Staying home from this military campaign obviously provided the opportunity for David's sin. If David had his attention where God wanted it, he would have never had his attention where God didn't want it. When David lost his focus, he lost his direction. David disregarded his calling, his anointing, and his purpose, and began to follow after his carnal heart and his carnal mind. Humans have what they call stereo vision. Our two eyes work together to focus on a single focal point. We're not like chameleons with our eyes just kind of going two different directions. We can't do it. Our brain can't process it. In fact, it's you find that in the scientific readings, it's really kind of over my head, but quite interesting. There's a portion of the left eye that blends with a portion of the right eye, and the exterior portions of the eye are what give us our peripheral vision, but that stereo vision of our two eyes working together is what gives us depth perception and fine focus. We can't focus on two things at once. We can't do it. It's physically impossible for us to focus clearly on two things at once. If we focus on point A, then point B becomes blurred. If we focus on point B, then point A will become blurred. They are finding more and more that this happens to us in what they call multitasking. There are people that say, oh, I'm a multitasker. They're finding more and more that many of us wear that as a badge. I'm a multitasker. I can do multiple things at once. But they say, if you're a multitasking, that just means that you're not doing any one thing very well. I can text and drive. You know, how's that working out for you? I can focus on the world and focus on God. No, you can't. It's physically and spiritually impossible to focus on two things at once. And so when David lost his focus on his purpose, he began to focus on his flesh and his fleshly desires. But thank God we know he finds a place where he understands, boy, I messed it up. I've messed it up. That's why we hear him pray in verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. He understood, I have lost my way. I've lost my focus. And God, I need you to cleanse me, and I need you to renew me. Two aspects of true repentance is the cleansing part. God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. But many of us will stop there. We don't continue to pray, God, renew me, restore me. Change me. When David separated himself from his purpose, he began to think things that he never let himself think before. He began to look at things that he would have never let himself look at before. He began to go places that he would have never allowed himself to go before. He began to do things that he would have never allowed himself to do before. I have to move quickly because before I know it, Brother Herman's going to be waving his watch around back there. So I've got to move quickly. So here we go. Let's kick it into high gear. David sees this beautiful neighbor of his bathing on the roof of her house. And because he was not focused on the battle, he had time to focus on other things. And so he takes his focus off of his purpose, and now he's focusing on the bathtub. Let me just say this. Anybody that's taking a bath on the rooftop, they're trying to garnish some attention. You don't accidentally take a bath in public. Now, this is just my opinion now. I couldn't find Bible for this. I opened the scrolls and couldn't find any Jewish history that'll back this up. But this is my opinion. I don't think this is the first time that she was taking a bath on the roof. Now, I did find that you'll find in some historical writings that maybe this wasn't so out of the ordinary. But somehow we could tell that she wasn't doing her best to keep herself covered up. I mean, she was flaunting the goods. And so now David is floundering, Bathsheba's flaunting, and boom, we're in a mess. What I think is that every other time that she was up there taking a bath, David was too focused on his purpose to notice. I don't think this is the first time that she was taking a bath on the roof. I don't think this was just happenstance. I don't think that this was just a one-time deal that after it was all over with, David was completely perplexed and Bathsheba didn't know how this happened. I think it was a progression. And that one day just so happened that the progression of her flaunting aligned with the progression of his floundering. And he winds up in the sin that he winds up in, because when it happened in the days past, he was too busy being king. He was too busy fulfilling his purpose. He was too busy focusing on his calling to notice the lady in the bathtub. But once he removed himself from his calling, once he was no longer focused on his purpose, he had time to notice all the other stuff that the world had to offer. When you look at the definition of that word focus, the very, very first definition that you find says it is the center of interest or activity. Your focus is your center of interest or your center of activity. David got to a place where he became more interested in Bathsheba than he was interested in his purpose. He said, I'll let the other guys fight. They'll take care of the battle. I'll take care of Bathsheba. She became the center of his interest. We've got to stay focused on our calling. We cannot allow ourselves to flounder, or we will become distracted by the things of this world. If the things of this world begin to vie for our attention, then we need to refocus on what really matters. They tell you that when you're driving, that you will begin to move in the direction of whatever you focus on. They tell you to be very, very careful. If there's an accident on the side of the road, if there is somebody who's been pulled over and there's a vehicle there and a policeman there, so many times you see cars going down the highway and they will plow into those police cars or plow into that car on the side of the road. And you're thinking, how can that even happen? You've got four lanes to choose from. How did you hit a car that was in the grass? Now, I've seen some of you driving through the parking lot, so I do know that it's possible. But for most of us, I mean, how does that even happen? It's because whatever you focus on, you begin to become drawn to that thing. We were driving. I was up in Maine last week, and there was a couple of this whole field full of these wild turkeys. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm looking. I'm a city boy, you know. I mean, there's a turkey in the field. I was in awe. I mean, it's just a turkey standing in the grass. I mean, it was right there. It was like a free zoo. It was amazing. And I'm looking at this turkey. The next thing I know, I hear rocks flying. There's dust coming up around the windows because I'm looking at that turkey. And before I know it, I'm driving right over that side of the road. And I killed somebody, even worse. Because we tend to be drawn towards what we focus on. And so if you're focused on your calling, you'll be drawn toward your calling. If you're focused on your purpose, this is what God has created me to be. This is who God created me to be. That is where God has called me to go. I'll be drawn to that thing. But if I focus on the things of the world, I'll be drawn to the world. If I focus on sin, I'm going to be drawn toward sin. If I focus on the things of my flesh, I'm going to be drawn toward the things of my flesh. And so we understand that. And David understood it. And so that's why he prays, God, get me centered again. God, get me refocused again. Don't let me be distracted by this stuff, but help me to get my mind back on what you have called me and who you have called me to be. We've got to stop it. We've got to reevaluate. We've got to refocus. Every time that besetting sin, every time that stumbling block comes, we see it coming. Anybody ever have Atari? I'm kind of dating myself a little bit. Remember those games, Atari? and they had Pitfall. It was this guy. It was like eight blocks. And it wasn't like the PS19 or whatever they got by this time today. It was just these little squares, and he would jump over the alligator, and he'd swing on the vine. And there would be these little logs, and you could see them coming. You're playing on the screen, and here's the logs coming. I'm getting ready. I got to time it just right. I got to clear this log. You know, when I see those same sins that have caused me to stumble over and over again in my life, I can see them coming. I've fallen enough times by now in my walk with God. I can see them coming. And so when I see them coming, I need to do everything that I can do to stay focused and figure out a way to get over it, to get around it, to get under it, to get by it somehow, because I see it coming. And so now I've got to refocus. I can't focus on that thing. I've got to focus on my purpose. God, get me in your word. God, get me in your presence. Help me, God, to keep my eyes on you. Help me, God, not to get my eyes on the world. Jesus, help me to stay focused on you, so that I don't focus on the rooftops. I read of this guy, Pasquale Brocco, and he lost over 300 pounds by forcing himself to walk about a mile to Walmart every time that he got hungry. I tell you what, if I walked a mile every time I got hungry, I'd need some shoes, stat. I'd be wearing out some Nikes. I'd be a walking fool, boy, I tell you what. And so he made up in his mind, because he knew, he went to the doctor, all of his numbers were just astronomical. They said, you're going to die. You don't have too much longer to live. He was, I think they said he was about 600 and something pounds. And they said, you're going to die if you don't do something about this. And so he said, all right, from this point on, there's a Walmart about a mile from my house. I'm not going to keep any snacks. I'm not going to keep any food in my house. Every time I get hungry, I'm going to have to walk to Walmart and get something to eat. That he walked almost 7 miles every single day. Mile to Walmart, mile home. Little over a mile to Walmart, little over a mile home. If he was watching television and his belly started growling, I walk to Walmart, walk a mile home, back and forth all day long. He lost over 300 pounds. And when you see him now, he looks like chiseled, like one of David's, Michelangelo's statue of David. I mean, it's unbelievable the transition and the change. Because he decided, I know what my besetting sin is. I know what my downfall is. And so when I feel it coming, when my belly starts growling, and my chops start salivating, I'm going to go for a walk, because I've got to defeat this or it's going to defeat me. And when we start feeling those thoughts rise up in our mind, when we start hearing that voice of the enemy, when we see that stumbling block approaching, and we know, because we've done it before, we've been there, we've stumbled, we've fallen, we've made the mistakes. When we know it's about to happen again, we need to get into the word. God, I'm praying right now that you do something in me. God, before I type in this email address or this website address, God, I'm going to get into your word. I'm going to read a couple scriptures. Before I make this phone call, or before I go to this destination, or before I begin this conversation, God, let me get in your presence first, oh God, so that you can focus me in the right direction, Jesus. We need something that'll keep us focused. We need the word of God to keep us focused. We need the spirit of the Lord to keep us focused. When we begin to stumble, when we begin to mess with the things of the world, then we need to get into the presence of the Lord until it gets us back where we need to be. And the next time it happens, get into the word and get into the presence of the Lord until you get back where you need to be. And the next time it happens, get into the word and get into the presence of the Lord until you get back to where you need to be. You might have to walk to Walmart 7 or 8 or 10 times a day, or you might have to crack the cover of your Bible open 10 or 15 or 20 times a day. But get into the presence of the Lord and get into his word until we can figure out how to focus our way around the stumbling blocks. I'm hurrying, Brother Herman. Not only was David unfocused and unengaged, but he got to a point where he was even unapologetic. Instead of making it right, and instead of repenting, David tries to hide his sin. He tries to cover things up with some elaborate conspiracy. David was strong. David was brave, but David wasn't slick. He wasn't slick, Sister Jessica. She taught me that a long time. You ain't slick. David wasn't slick. Somehow he thought, I can get together with Bathsheba. She's going to wind up pregnant. I'm going to send her husband to the forefront of the battle so he can get killed. Then we're going to shack up and nobody's going to know what happened. You know, people aren't stupid. Get a young couple that gets married. She winds up pregnant. They start running the number. June, July, August. Calm down. Just calm down. People aren't stupid. And you know what? God is certainly not stupid. You might trick me for a while. But God knows us. God sees us. And we're not hiding from him. And so we waste our time instead of allowing him to straighten us out and get us back on the right path. We continue to live in sin because we think we're fooling everybody and him at the same time. But David wasn't fooling anybody. David wasn't fooling God. And he finally comes to that place of repentance. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. And that is that essential foundation of that prayer of repentance. I'm wrong. I made a mistake. My decisions got me to where I am. I talked about it a little while ago in another message that I preached here about how David would, like many of us, you know, when we make a mistake, it's everybody else's fault. It was because I had a broken home, or it's because my father treated me this way, or it's because my boss is this way, or it's because I got a flat tire, it's because I got brown hair, it's because Krispy Kremes are just so good. Not my fault. When David finally got to that place where he said, I have sinned. This is on me. I need to do something about it. And God, I need you to give me what I need to do something about it. God's not going to change you. I'm messing with some of your theology right now. God's not going to change you. But God will give you the strength that you need to make the changes yourself. But it can't happen when you're too busy blaming everybody else. It's not going to happen when you're too busy making excuses for your decisions. It's not going to happen when you're so busy pointing a finger at everybody else and say, well, I do this because of that. I do this because of them. I do. No, no, no. God's saying, you know what? You're in this position because you made the decision to be in this position. Nobody ever tied me down and shoved donuts in my mouth. It was my choice. Nobody ever, I got to move on. Oh, Lord. It's me. It's me. It's my choice. I made the choice to be in it, and I'm going to have to make the choice to be out of it. And when I can go to God and say, God, I need you to change me. Help me to change. God, I need you to let your spirit and your power and your presence and your word lead me and guide me so that I can refocus on my purpose and I can be what you have called me to be. So David comes to God in humility. He surrenders. He understands, I've made mistakes. This is nobody else's fault but mine. If I'd have been doing what I was supposed to do, if I would have been where I was supposed to be, if I was living what you have called me to live and being what you had called me to be, and serving in the place that you anointed me to serve, I would have never been in this position in the first place. But I messed it up. And so, God, now I need you to help me to make it right. It's my decision. So he comes to God in humility, and then we find him. He takes that personal responsibility. In verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression. He gets to the point where he stops blaming everybody else, and he says, God, I acknowledge this is on me. It was my choice to do it, and it's going to be my choice to change it. So, God, I need your presence, and I need your spirit. It's more to just admitting that I'm wrong. But I've got to change it. Admitting that I'm wrong is just emotion. You ever have somebody apologize like that? All right, sorry. Well, thank you very much. Man, you said something that hurt me. Oh, sorry. What do you want me to do about it? I want you to change it. Sorry that I did that to you. Well, I don't want you to just say it. I want you to stop doing it to me. And so often we come to the altar, God, I'm sorry. I'll see you next week. Preacher preaches and conviction falls on us and we're like, man, he's talking to me. God's saying, you're messing up. You're not right. And we look at God and we're like, all right, sorry. And that's just, even when we can admit that we're wrong, that's just the beginning of repentance. That's just that emotional response. Well, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I did that. But it's not true repentance until there's a change, until there's a turning around. Until we decide that I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make it different. David says another profound statement. He says, my sin is ever before me. We don't just repent and forget. Whoever said forgive and forget is crazy. That's almost impossible to do. And when we repent, we don't just repent and forget. When we do that, we walk away and we forget the manner of man that we were. We look in the mirror and walk away and forget who we are. But we need to remember the mistakes. We need to remember those pitfalls so that we don't fall in them again. And that when we see them approaching, we can say, God, help me to focus on you. Mock penitence, confess their sin, and then they go away and forget them. But genuine repentance causes us to remember them, to never forget. God, I'll never forget where you brought me from. I'll never forget what you've done in my life. He takes responsibility. It's an emotional response that brings about a physical response. And David changes who he is and becomes again what God had called for him to be. And finally, in verse 11, it demonstrates the seriousness of a believer's unrepented sin. David recognized that he was in a dangerous position, and if he remained there too long in that state, that God would cast his spirit away from him, that God would turn his back on him. But instead, through repentance, David could once again experience the joy of his salvation and be sustained by God's generous spirit. As we continue on in our service today, our worship service is going to start in just a few minutes. Let us be sure to find a place to repent of our sins and allow the Spirit of the Lord to realign us and to restore us to our intended place, to our intended purpose, and into our intended calling. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in us. And I pray, God, that we would come to you today and that you would give us the power to change, that we would come before you today, oh God, and your spirit would speak to us and work in us, oh God, that we can make the adjustments that we need to make to be what you have called us to be. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed for a few moments in Jesus' name.